Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith, produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan, Archdiocese of Detroit. Father Joseph Gambala is our pastor, Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss are our broadcast technicians, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is The Temple. This is part two in a series of three programs, and the subject in part two is Solomon's Temple. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in our studies and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so King David, in his last years, purchased the land where the future temple will be constructed. If you recall, he was told that he would not build the temple. It would be up to his son to do that. But he buys this land, and it's located on Mount Moriah, the exact place where Abraham attempted to sacrifice Isaac, but then his hand was stayed by the angel, and Abraham and Isaac worshiped the Lord on that spot. So King David begins stockpiling materials for the future construction. And this is the area that he chose. It's the threshing field of Araunah on Mount Moriah. And when he goes to buy it from Araunah, Araunah says, oh no, I'll give it to you, king, for what you want to do. And he says, no, I'll pay you a fair price for it. And so King David does pay him a fair price for the site. And now we read in 1 Kings chapter 5. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king in place of his father, he sent an embassy to him, for Hiram had always been David's friend. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that David, my father, because of the wars that beset him, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God until such time as the Lord should put his enemies under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on all sides without adversary or misfortune. So I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord said to David my father, your son whom I will put upon your throne in your place shall build the house for my name. So give orders then to have cedars from Lebanon cut down for me. My servants shall accompany yours, and I will pay you whatever you say for your servants' wages. For you know that there is no one among us who is skilled in cutting timber like the Sidonians. Sidon was another city that was under King Hiram's control. When Hiram had heard the words of Solomon, he was overjoyed and said, blessed be the Lord this day who has given David a wise son over this numerous people. And Hiram then sent word to Solomon, I have heard the proposal you sent me, and I will provide all the cedars and fir trees you desire. So Solomon sent workers to Lebanon in groups of 10,000 to assist in cutting and transporting the cedar wood. And he raised a workforce in Jerusalem of over 150,000 to cut and transport stone from the quarries. He had another 3,300 supervisors who monitored and directed all of this work. And in the 480th year, after the Israelites left Egypt, and in Solomon's fourth year as king, he began to construct the house for the Lord. So we know exactly when this project was begun. And the main part of the temple would be 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and over 45 feet high. So here we have another view of Jerusalem at the time. The city of David is the elongated portion in the foreground, and we see now that Solomon has expanded the walls to encompass what was formerly the threshing floor of Araunah, and is now this going to be the site of both his palace and the future temple. The spring of Gihon is where the water supplies Jerusalem, and the Kidron Valley runs to the east of the city, and so Solomon is set and ready to go with this project. So the temple construction begins. We read in 1 Kings chapter 6. In the 480th year after the Israelites went forth from the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, that is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. The house of which King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. The porch in front of the nave of the house was 20 cubits from side to side along the width of the house and 10 cubits deep in front of the house. Windows with closed lattices were made for the house, and adjoining the wall of the house he built a substructure around its walls that enclosed the nave and the inner sanctuary, and he made side chambers all around. So this is a floor plan, if you will, of the temple that he proposed. There was an entry porch. There were two columns located in that area. Then the holy place, the nave, would be the place where the menorah would be, and the temple of bread, or the table of bread, and then the altar of incense. And then there would be steps that would lead up into the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. In the foreground of the temple, there would be the altar of sacrifice. There would be tables for the slaughter of the animals. And then there would be portable basins of water where the priests could purify themselves, and one large laver basin which supplied water for all of these portable basins. So here we read, "The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As to this house you are building, if you walk in my statutes, carry out my ordinances, and observe all my commands, walking in them, I will fulfill toward you my word, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell in the midst of the Israelites, and will not forsake my people Israel." And when Solomon finished building the house, its inside walls were lined with cedar paneling. He covered the interior with wood from floor to ceiling, and he covered its floor with fir planking. At the rear of the house, a space of 20 cubits was set off by cedar panels from the floor to the ceiling, enclosing the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. So here we have a comparison of the Tent of Meeting, the Tabernacle, which we talked about in the first video in this series. And we see in the foreground there is the altar of sacrifice. Then we see the basin where the priests would purify themselves. And then the curtained enclosure, which is the holy place where there would be a menorah, the showbread, and the altar of incense. And then the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, would be in that last space, and only the high priest would go into that. Well, that layout was kept and replicated in the construction of Solomon's temple, although Solomon's temple was much larger. He added a portico. He added two columns and a portico or entry area of at the temple. And then the holy place was where there was more than one menorah, and then the but one table of showbread and one altar of incense. And then you stepped up steps and you went through a curtain and you went into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Now, the ritual washing, this laver basin was supported by 12 oxen representing the 12 tribes in groups of three facing in the four directions of the compass. And the basin was estimated to be to hold about 47,000 gallons of water. And you can see in the picture, there's this man, he's small, the oxen are bigger than real life oxen, and the man is pulling a cord. The mouth of the oxen lets water go into one of the portable basins, and those are taken to the various areas where priests use them for the ritual washing. Well, to get all this water, there was one way, and that was rainwater, but that didn't come too often. So King Solomon decided he needed another source of water besides the Gihon spring. So he brought water from some springs in the region of Bethlehem and brought them overland, and by gravity brought the water to Jerusalem through an aqueduct system. And that aqueduct system was still there in the 1890s. You can see it photographed here. But that's what brought the water for the washing. Here's a 3D view of the temple. We see the altar of sacrifice off to the right, and then we see the ritual washing with the laver basin and the portable basins, and then we see the holy place within the temple, and then the Holy of Holies in the back of the temple. Here's another view of the altar of sacrifice, and you'll see that they continue to put four horns upon that altar as God had instructed them to do at the beginning of the had actually instructed Moses to do when they built the tabernacle. But now let's talk about the origins of the scapegoat. Leviticus chapter 16 tells us that taking the two male goats and setting them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, he shall cast lots to determine which one is for the Lord and which one for Azazel. And Azazel was like an evil demon. So sort of a representation of the devil. The goat that is determined by lot for the Lord, Aaron shall present and offer up as a purification offering. But the goat determined by lot for Azazel he shall place before the Lord alive, so that with it he may make atonement by sending it off to Azazel in the desert. So that goat was left to wander into the desert and would ultimately die in the desert. But that's the scapegoat. So that was that's where that expression, we need to find a scapegoat, comes from. Here's a view of the temple. You see the portico and the two columns that are there. The twin columns had names. One was called Boaz, and Boaz, we remember, was the husband of Ruth. And Boaz means in him is strength. And the other one was Jachin, and Jachin was one of the grandsons of Jacob, and his name means he shall establish. So those were the two porticos. They were bronze columns. They were 18 cubits high in the main part, and then another 9 cubits high where the pomegranates and the palm fronds are at the top. When you go into the temple, you go into the holy place, and as it said in verse that Solomon put cedar paneling up, but then they put gold on top of the cedar. So all the walls were lined with gold, hammered gold, and the walls were adorned with images of cherubim, of flowers, and of palm trees. And then the menorahs were lined up on the perimeter of the room. The table of showbread was present, and the altar of incense was right before the steps, which led to the door, which led to the Holy of Holies. So here we see a view of the menorahs. We see the cherubim, the palm trees, and the flowers hammered into the gold on the walls. And then we have the temple of showbread, and there would be 12 loaves of flat showbread that the priests would consume as part of the sacrifice. And the 12 breads, of course, represented the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. The altar of incense was right at the center, right as you went toward the door to the Holy of Holies, and incense would be offered and prayers would be offered at that point. So upon entry to the holy place, the priests would burn incense and they recite prayers to the Lord, and the priests always faced the curtain that led to the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is God's place on earth. The Ark of the Covenant, the throne that the Ark represented, was placed right in the center, and two colossal cherubim, forgot how big they are, 15 feet high, I believe. They were they stretched across the room, and their wingtips would touch in the center, and then the other wing would touch the edge of the room, and so they completely filled the room. And then on the walls were these hammered out images of palm trees, flowers, and cherubim. And there was the Ark of the Covenant right at the center. And it still had the poles within the Ark, even though it now did not have to move every day like it did when it was in the Tent of Meeting. So let's talk about the inner sanctuary. Here we have from 1 Kings chapter 6. It says, "In the inner sanctuary he made two cherubim, each 10 cubits high." That's how big they were. "Made of pine. Each wing of a cherub was 5 cubits, so that the span from wingtip to wingtip was 10 cubits. The second cherub was also 10 cubits, and the two cherubim were identical in size and shape. The first cherub was 10 cubits high, and so was the second. He placed the cherubim in the innermost part of the house. The wings of the cherubim were spread wide, so that one wing of the first touched the side wall, and the wing of the second touched the other wall. The wings pointing to the middle of the room touched each other. He overlaid the cherubim with gold. The walls of the house on all sides of both the inner and outer rooms had carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers." And here we have another view of the Holy of Holies. We see the two cherubims, and we see that the Ark of the Covenant is right there in the center of the room. Now, on Yom Kippur, Yom means day, so it's the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies and splashed blood from the sacrifices on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we read, "King Solomon and the entire community of Israel gathered for the occasion before the Ark. sacrificed sheep and oxen, too many to number or count. The priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, the inner sanctuary of the house, the Holy of Holies, beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim had their wings spread out over the place of the Ark, sheltering the Ark and its poles from above. So this is dedication day of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant was transferred from the tabernacle, that is the tent of meeting, to the newly constructed temple of the Lord. And this rendering here gives a great impression of the Ark of the Covenant being carried for the first time into the holy temple. Now, after Solomon's death, Israel split into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the two kingdoms warred with each other on and off until the coming of the Assyrians. The threat from Assyria. The Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. So the 10 northern tribes, the lands that they had carved out, that they had split away from Israel, from Judah rather, they were conquered by the Assyrians, and many of the people were taken into exile. Now Sennacherib became the king of Assyria in 705 BC, and after consolidating control of his kingdom by controlling matters in Babylon and Persia and other adjacent areas, he set out to invade the kingdom of Judah. His predecessor, Sargon II, had conquered Israel and taken the people into exile. He was intent he was going to do the same thing with Judah. Well, he was pretty successful in the beginning. This map shows the red dots are the locations of Israelite cities, Lachish, Timnah, Beth Shemesh, Arani, Eltlan. All these cities, there were 46 cities and villages in all, and Sennacherib and his army conquered every one of them until there was only one city left, and that was the capital, Jerusalem. Well, since Sennacherib had invaded and destroyed so many cities, there were many refugees, and there had been many refugees when Israel had been conquered earlier. So these people had all moved toward Jerusalem. So in 701, King Hezekiah expanded the city walls, and many, many people moved into Jerusalem, and the city doubled in size. In 701, Sennacherib sent envoys to Jerusalem to demand that King Hezekiah surrender the city to him. He thought he would, since they were the last ones, they would just give up. But as Sennacherib was completing his conquests in other regions, his lieutenant generals led 186,000 troops against Jerusalem. But King Hezekiah, a man of faith, prayed to the Lord. And that evening, an angel of the Lord approached and slew all of the Assyrian soldiers. In the morning, Hezekiah looked out and saw thousands dead before the city. Sennacherib withdrew to his capital city of Nineveh, and he never came back. And so things were peaceful in Jerusalem for about 200 years until the coming of the Babylonians. The Babylonians had risen to power. They had overthrown the Assyrians, and now they were the dominant force in the Middle East. And so that brings us to the destruction of the temple recorded in 2 Kings chapter 25. In the 10th month of the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, Zedekiah is the king of Jerusalem, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his whole army advanced against Jerusalem and camped around it and built siege walls on every side. The siege of the city continued until the 11th year of Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the month, when famine had gripped the city and the people of the land had no more food, the city walls were breached. And that night, all the soldiers came to the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. The Chaldeans, that is the Babylonians, had the city surrounded while the king went toward Arabah, that is King Zedekiah attempts to escape into the desert areas. So Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon sent his troops upon Jerusalem. They destroyed the Lord's house, the temple. They destroyed the king's palace and every other noble house in the city they burned. And the sacred vessels and all the gold in the temple was removed and carried away to Babylon. The bronze pillars, the two tall bronze pillars, were smashed. The laver basin was smashed into pieces, and that bronze was carried away to be smelted down into other objects when it arrived in Babylon. Well, King Zedekiah, he was captured, He was brought back to the city, and he saw all of his sons killed before his eyes. And then he too was blinded and taken into captivity. Thousands more were herded into captivity into Babylon. The whole city was in ruins, and the people were now slaves of Babylon. Jerusalem was left a smoking ruin, abandoned by all. And so it appeared that the Lord had abandoned Israel, had abandoned the temple, had abandoned Jerusalem. But there's readings of the writings of a man who was meant to be a priest. He was taken into exile on his 30th year. So he was quite upset about this. And this is what he wrote down in Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was among the exiles by the river Chebar, the heavens opened, and I saw divine visions. On the fifth day of the month, this was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile. Jehoiakim becomes the king of Jerusalem after Zedekiah. The word of the Lord came to the priest Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. There the hand of the Lord came upon him. And as I watched, a great storm wind came from the north, a large cloud with flashing fire, a bright glow all around it, and something like polished metal gleamed at the center of the fire. And this is what Ezekiel saw. It was the Lord on his throne, surrounded by seraphim, bright, bright light, and the platform was supported by wheeled angels that had many, many eyes and four living creatures. And he saw this vision, and it was the Shekinah, and it was with the people. So God had not abandoned his chosen people, but had gone into exile with them. There would come a long and miserable period of chastisement, but afterwards the covenant would be restored and invigorated. The Lord was faithful to the covenant, even when his people were not. So in summary, the Lord instructs Solomon on how to construct the temple, the house of the Lord, which he does. The temple becomes the place of yearly pilgrimage for thousands of devout Israelites from all over the kingdom. And then threatened by Assyria, the angel of the Lord saves the temple and the kingdom of Judah. But when they're threatened by the Babylonians, disaster occurs when the city and the temple are destroyed and thousands are taken into exile. But Ezekiel has realized that the Lord is with them in exile, so the story is not over. Okay, let us close with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.